Not a privilege to come together and assemble ourselves in obedience to thy word. We're grateful for what we have in Christ. We're thankful also for this fine facility that thou hast given to us so that we can learn under ideal conditions. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us this evening. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. One particular prayer request that I neglected to mention earlier, and this came as a result of our meeting with Nancy Cunningham last evening. As you know, Jean's ministry is worldwide, and I've always felt that it was, and he agrees, an extension of the ministry of Westside Bible Church, because as most of you know, he was raised here, at least from his doctrinal position. He came as an adult, but he came as a legalist, and he left doctrinally and grace-oriented. He is now ministering in Australia. And there are a group of men, two or three, if I'm not mistaken, who have taken it upon themselves to destroy his ministry. And what they do, as others did with the ministry of the Apostle Paul, whenever he goes into an area and speaks, they either email or send letters to the places that he is going to go to and bring up old dirt about Gene Cunningham and about his doctrinal position. As a matter of fact, they've succeeded in certain areas where Gene had a phenomenal ministry in the northern part of Australia. It's now shut down. One of the leaders there wrote to him recently and said, I don't think we can use your services any longer. So they're starting to get through. He is now in the States. They've already written letters to the places that he's going to minister. And they always accompany it by the book, What's Wrong with the Teachings of R.B. Thiem? Of course, that's a horrendous work of garbage, people that don't understand what the Colonel actually teaches. They are very much opposed to two things. One, dispensational teaching, and two, the concepts that are taught commonly with categorical people regarding the blood of Christ. And so that's their main thrust. But then, since there are some skeletons in the closets of the Cunninghams, why, they bring that up, and they always accompany whatever their criticism is with things that have been since resolved before the Lord and are no longer issues. They're gone. They're over. They're done with. And aren't you glad, I know I am, that we're not held responsible for things that we may have done 30 years ago, and although I didn't. So relax. But if I did, and I wouldn't want somebody to bring up something I did 30 years ago every time I ministered the word, and that person would sit in the audience and stand up and start reading a thesis on what I did 30 years ago that was so contrary to this person's feelings. Well, I've got news for them. And I told this to Nancy last night. The next step might be the sin unto death. So a warning to them. And I want you to pray about this, because the pressure and the opposition must be alleviated one way or the other. You just pray that God would alleviate the pressure and opposition in whatever way pleases Him. And I want to get a call, for example, or an email from Gene saying the opposition has been taken care of. We're not going to get quite as radical as what happened here some 29 years ago. The concrete was being poured at this building, and the inspector, who had not been called to be here, decided that since he had some friends in the car with him, that he would stop by and give an on-site opinion as to how the concrete was being poured. So he walked around and started complaining about the fact that the concrete was too watery. He says, that'll never do, it'll never pass inspection, blah, 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 blah. Well, we had hired four blacks from South Phoenix to do the concrete work. And so one of the leaders of the church was standing there, and one of the blacks said to the leader, just say the word and I'll bury this guy in the concrete. We said, no, 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 that's all right. So that's taking an extreme situation. There are two Christological dispensations. The first is the dispensation of the hypostatic union, and the second is the dispensation of the church age. Now, the importance of dispensational theology cannot be overstated. Those that do not believe in rightly dividing the word of truth are so confused in their analysis of the word of God, they don't know where they're coming from. And so what they have to do, and they're forced to do it, they have to take huge passages of Scripture and allegorize it. Just say it's a story. It's not to be taken literal. Or they avoid reading it altogether or teaching it altogether. In some cases, they've completely removed it, not necessarily from the Bible, but from their thinking. Now that to me is criminal. Because the Word of God says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. But we must say with the next breath that not all Scripture was written directly to us, but it was written for us by example. We can read the Beatitudes, for example, and get an example of the Christian life, but not directly from the Beatitudes by way of interpretation. An illustration is rather simple, but one of them our Lord stated was, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Well, that immediately is contrary to the inheritance of the church age believer. Why? Because the inheritance of the church age believer is heaven, not the earth. So to whom was he speaking? He was speaking to those that lived in the dispensation of Israel. And their inheritance is, in fact, earthly. They will receive the blessings of the millennial earth and then be on earth after it's been redone. You have a renewal of the earth after the millennium. And John says, for example, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the new earth will habit the Jews." That'll be their dwelling place. That's what they were promised. But the church has never promised the earth, but heaven. Well, you say, isn't that kind of shorting the Jews where they don't have heaven? No, because in heaven and on earth will dwell righteousness. There'll be no sin. Everybody will be in their glorified bodies. It's just they have two different dwelling places. And if you study the nation of Israel, all of their blessings were physical. And when you study the church age, all of our blessings are spiritual. Now, there's a few physical blessings involved, but that's not the main issue. As far as Israel was concerned, there were a few spiritual blessings, and then only to a few, because of the nature of spirituality in the Old Testament. Whereas now we have spirituality in the New Testament, which is offered to every single believer under the ministry of the filling of the Spirit. And of course, as we analyze that, you make a distinction between Old Testament and New Testament by simply saying no believer was ever filled with the Spirit in the Old Testament, and all believers can be filled with the Spirit in the church age. If you make any type of distinction between the garden, the age of innocence, and the church age or subsequent, you're a dispensationalist. I taught the older kids that, number one, it was not a snake, and number two, it was not an apple. So today I was asking a question regarding Adam and Eve and how they sinned. And so one of the second graders said, "Well, the snake caused the woman to eat the apple." Well, that's all right. And I says, "Well, you can believe that now, but when you get to my class in the older groups, we'll dispel that." But then I said to myself, "What am I saying?" That would mean that in 6 years, I'll still be here as the, sure. That's 71 years old. You'll think the parents will fear me now. You'll see what's happened then. Say, what is that clump sitting behind the desk? That's our superintendent. Don't get near him, he bites. All right, we took up the definition. Definition, the ascension is that doctrine of Christology pertaining to the transfer of our Lord's true humanity from planet Earth to the third heaven in a resurrection body. Secondly, the session is that, and we're going to deal with this primarily, the session is that doctrine of Christology pertaining to the glorification of our Lord's humanity at the right hand of the Father. And of course, this assumes that you understand the principles of the hypostasis, or the hypostatic union. In the hypostatic union, you have two natures joined together forever, never again to be separated. Here is the deity of Christ. The deity of Christ is eternal. It is unending. It had no beginning. It has no end. Now, in B.C. 4, our Lord took on humanity, separate personality, separate from deity. Deity is not diminished by humanity, nor is humanity enhanced by deity. Our Lord does not use his deity for the performance of his status quo while on earth, to keep himself in sinless status quo. Now, that does not mean, and people have misunderstood this, that does not mean that we do not see manifestations of his deity while on earth. We certainly do. And in fact, we even read certain things like he knew their thoughts. Well, obviously he would know their thoughts. Why? Because he's omniscient. He knew their thoughts billions and billions and trillions of years ago. He knew every thought that you and I would ever think. That's scary, isn't it? But in his humanity, he was subject to time and a creature of time. A creature in that he was created. Created uniquely, nevertheless, created. Deity is not created. So, deity is not in any way diminished by having taken on humanity, nor is humanity enhanced by being joined together in nature by deity. The life that he lived on earth, he lived through the ministry of the filling of the Holy Spirit. It is said of him that he was filled with the Spirit from birth, and he remained in status quo filling of the Spirit for the entirety of his earthly ministry, including his agonizing on the cross. I was trying to figure out the past tense of agonized. I wanted to say agonization, and that doesn't come out right. The process thereof. The fact of the matter is the Holy Spirit sustained him. His deity did not. And here we have the only creature that ever walked the face of the earth that had two natures. The nature of God as God. Eternal and always existing. And then the nature of man in hypostatic union. And that's what we call this, the hypostasis, the joining together of humanity to deity, separated and yet joined. And see, the best we can do is we're humanity. That's all we can come up with. We are partakers of the divine nature, but we don't have a new nature. I categorically deny that. Why? Because there's nowhere in Scripture that we're taught that we have a new nature. And yet when I went to Bible school and subsequently pastored my first church, I used to teach that the believer had two natures, the divine nature and the old nature, and the divine nature was fighting against the old nature. Incidentally, the divine nature doesn't fight against the old nature. It's no contest. What is the fight? The sin nature with the human spirit, not the divine nature. If I had a divine nature, I'd just turn it on, that'd be the end of it. No, I don't have one, neither do you. Neither do they, by the way, even though they believe they do. And the supposition is quite simple. Logically, if you take it to its end result, what you have, if you can suppress the dictates of the sin nature, you then develop yourself into some form of deity. Father, that's trouble for me. If you have a divine nature, you can end up being deity. You have it right here. Here's divine nature in the divinity of our Lord. Here's humanity. Now, who is seated at the right hand of the Father? The man, Christ Jesus. And yet, you can't separate him from, this will be joined forever. Can you imagine the limitation? When he came to earth? That's why it's called the condescension. Who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but did what? Emptied himself. Kenosis. He emptied himself of the voluntary use of his attributes as God. Now you have some that say only his relative attributes. Well, how can you differentiate that between the rest of his attributes? His attributes must work in harmony with each other. You can't take one away and not have a fault with the other. No, he didn't use his attributes while he was here. And in emptying himself, he also says, and he humbled himself. Man, what humility. See, you and I cannot appreciate that. We come to earth as human beings, and it isn't long before we start sinning. We enjoy it for a while until we become believers, and then every time we get out of fellowship and think we're enjoying sin, we get clobbered. Simple enough. Our Lord never went through that. He didn't have that conflict. And the best we can do is be filled with the Spirit and at least perform the Christian way of life according to that which has been imposed upon us as such. See, when you talk about election, when you talk about predestination, number one, election is for believers only. That's a great mistake the Calvinists have made. They assume that election has to do with the unbeliever. No. Who are the elect angels? The saved ones. Who are the elect of the church? The saved ones. Election does not precede salvation. It's the result of. Of course, you know, some people have to have more clues. Election is only related to believers. It is never related to unbelievers. So that's a clue. What does that tell us? If election is only related to believers, then the believers are the only ones that are the elect. Predestination has to do with conduct. You have that in Ephesians 2:10, which God has foreordained that we should walk in them. What is it that he has foreordained that we should walk in? The good works. That, of course, starts verse 10. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Works succeeds salvation. It does not precede salvation. See, under lordship salvation, they say that works precede salvation. And you go into an act of repentance, and you go into an act of this, and you give up X amount of things, and then you dedicate yourself to the Lord, and if you're not totally dedicated, then you're not really saved, and that stuff. And then after you're supposedly saved, if you ever do anything that violates their standard of what a Christian ought to be, then they just simply say, well, you're never saved to begin with. And yet they call themselves grace people. That's about as far away from grace as Calvinism. And often they are Calvinists, which is interesting. You say, why do you keep harping about Calvinism? Because it's the silliest, stinkingest, rottenest doctrine that ever hit planet Earth. Imagine the unmitigated gall of any individual, human being, claiming that God chose certain people to be saved and consigned others to the lake of fire. That's not the God that I serve. And if anything is straight from the pit of hell, it's not dispensationalism. It's predestination to salvation. God never predestined anyone anywhere. There are only three elections in human history. You know what they are? First election, Israel as a nation. Secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ to come to earth and be the Savior of mankind. Third election, the church. See, we mix up the what with the who. There's only one who that was ever predestined, the Lord Jesus. And the church shares in Christ's election. He's the only elect one. And Ephesians 1 makes that very clear. We are chosen in Him, when? Before the foundations of the world. And that in Him has to do with our position in Christ. So our election is based on our position. And election is only for believers. Well, that doctrine I could take about 4 months to develop. But I just ran it off today for one of our people here at Westside. And because I did that, well, you know what you do. You have to read what you've run off. And then I also ran off lapsarianism, which is not a dog sitting in your lap. It has to do with the various doctrines that are taught regarding salvation and how it is actually acquired. You have ultra-lapsarianism or hyper-lapsarianism. That would be equal to what? Hyper-Calvinism. I don't go for Calvinism anywhere, by the way. Whether it's moderate, heavy, light, or otherwise. Frankly, I never liked anything that had light as its hyphen anyhow. And sugarless, you can take that and whatever. I'll add sugar to it just to make it palatable. I bought some things here at the school yesterday, and I wish I hadn't. They're little bits of, like pretzels. Only when I neglected after I opened the package, I saw fat-free. And there's nothing more disgusting than fat-free anything. And so I told the gal that had sold them to me, I said, you know, when I was about 9 or 10 years old, I had a dog. And I used to give him these little thing called bits or bites or whatever it was. It was shaped like a little bone. You remember those? I don't know if they still make them or not. Well, I'm sure that every kid that had an animal tried this. I said to myself, I wonder what this actually tastes like. I says, I finally found its equal. I had one today. Terrible. Terrible. And occasionally, either my wife or I will make a mistake and we'll bring some goodie home and it says fat-free. Fat-free should be labeled tasteless. You know, your body does need some fat. Not as much as some of you have performed over the years, but it does need some fat. It's a good reserve. It keeps you warm. You realize, of course, that's where the symmetry of a woman's leg comes from. Legs. Her legs. That's an accumulation of fat in the right places. You ever notice men's legs? They look like broom handles with little bumps called muscles. And I don't know why some of you are so prone to wear shorts. You look funny. But that's okay. Those of us that don't need something to laugh about. And the funniest thing to me is a person in shorts with sandals. They're cute. Point three, these doctrines are closely related to and based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If Christ remained on earth, he would have limited glory. But since he's been taken to heaven, he has unlimited glory. There are no limitations to the glory of our Lord now in heaven. Point four, as a result of the resurrection of our Lord's humanity, he remained on earth for 40 days before his ascension. The ascension of Christ occurred on day 40 in his resurrection body. And the reason why he remained here for 40 days was to show the capabilities of that resurrection body. And we have it recorded in Scripture. It's a marvelous thing to see what he could do with that resurrection body. One thing I neglected to mention last night We talked about molecular displacement, the ability to displace your molecules in your body to be equal to, say, the molecules of a wall, so that he, in fact, could tune up or tune down or make his molecules exactly the same as, say, the brick or the concrete block on the side here, and he could walk right through it. And then on the other side, he was just tuned up or tuned down and could be visually seen again. I think angels have somewhat of that capacity in their ability to travel. As a matter of fact, I personally believe that a lot of that is what is commonly referred to as a UFO. I think that angels live in a much higher realm than we do, and I know they do because they're in this room right now. Both kinds. There may be a war going on right now you're not even aware of. Swords clashing away. The chosen against the fallen, or the demonic. The demonic are trying to get your attention strayed and away from the teaching of the Word of God. The other in assisting us to keep off the demonic host. That may be going on as we speak. We don't hear a thing. Listen. I didn't hear a sword clank. I didn't hear any yelling, or you dirty angel, and so on. But they're fighting. And it goes on all the time. And we know that certain angels try to oppose other angels, because Daniel even told us that when an angel came to deliver a message from God, and Daniel says, "Hey, how come it took you so long to get here?" And he says, "Well, I was ambushed by a bunch of demons, and I had to fight my way through." Of course, he made it. So he was delayed. Well, the same thing happened as far as our Lord is concerned in his glorified body. He could do certain things that we can't do yet. One of the things that I didn't mention last night, you remember the disciples are he's by the side of the lake, and he's cooking. And what's he cooking? Fish. And he invites them over. And what does he do? He eats fish. Now, remember, folks, and this is not meant to be blasphemous or a joke, there are no outhouses in heaven. So our Lord could eat fish and totally and absolutely and completely digest it, as if he needed it to be digested. What does a glorified body lack? Nothing. But he did that as a matter of accommodation. He could take food and it would just be completely assimilated without any waste. And I think that's partially what happened in the garden. I can't see the garden as a utopic state with a little house with a half moon and a star cut on it. I just don't buy that. And I know Adam and Eve ate, but they had perfect absorption. We don't. Results of the sin nature. I won't go any further than that, because that may lead us to another study. A lot is said in the Word with regard to excrement, by the way. Paul even refers to it as such in comparison to the supernatural way of life in Christ. He says, "I count all things but a manure heap than to reach the excellency and superiority of the person of Christ." As dung. Old Testament used that word. The King James uses that word. We try to refine it. I count all things but poo-poo. Why do we do that? Are we ashamed of God's Word? I think so. Some of you are smiling because you have no problem with it at all. The resurrection body can eat food. The resurrection body could go through walls. The resurrection body could go from point A to point B at the speed of thought. That's amazing. No limitations to the resurrection body. And if nothing else, the resurrection body can take the extreme pressures of intergalactic travel. Now, some of you got up early this morning, I know you did because you told me, and you went outside at 3 in the morning and you watched some of the meteor shower. I didn't. I think I was asleep at 3 this morning. I say I think because, you know, as you get older, you spend different times awake and different times asleep, and it varies. I think Maurice will probably verify the fact that the last time either he or I had a straight 8 hours sleep is long gone. If nothing else, we have to get up in the middle of the night. In addition to that, then we lie there and we look at the wall. Interesting. I've noted all kinds of characteristics on my walls. And I play little games with the patterns that I see. That has to do with imagination. And I've got one that has the devil fighting somebody, and I got another one that has an old witch sitting there, and I got another one that... A lot of them look like bunny rabbits. I don't know why, but that's just the way they come out. One that looks like a koala bear. Don't you see that in the clouds when you're looking up at the clouds? When we have clouds here in Arizona. See, the Lord couldn't come to Arizona very quickly because it says we'll meet him in the clouds. Point 5, the ascension and session of Christ are predicted on the capabilities of the resurrection body. Anyway, these people, they got up this morning and watched these little pellets fly through the sky, leaving trails. We call them meteorites. Didn't realize that the meteorites are actually, in fact, less than the size of a walnut, more like a pecan, if even that size. About the size of maybe about like that. And yet when they hit Earth's atmosphere at the speed that they're traveling, and that speed, by the way, is enormous. I think someone suggested it was something like 50 times Mach 50. So it would be 50 times the speed of sound. I can't even comprehend that. Even when we send our astronauts into outer space, they're traveling at, I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of miles per hour, but I think that's relative to Earth. I don't really think that's actual, because I don't think the aircraft could take it, frankly. It isn't until it comes back into the atmosphere. That's the critical part. That's why they have all those heat shields and all that nonsense on it. And we were quite apprehensive during one of the earlier space flights, because as the aircraft was coming in, the tiles were coming off. And it was getting rather warm in that aircraft. Well, back then, you remember, they just simply had jettisoned. They came down in a little capsule that was attached to a parachute, and they landed in the sea somewhere. And that was a little bit of apprehension. You know, you're inside that thing. Will it float? You know, and then am I going to be rescued? Or will this be my permanent grave? A metallic coffin that has a funny shape. We'll be able to travel. We'll be able to travel at Mach a million. A trillion. Without any harm to our bodies at all. Just think. No more need for sunblock. And we can get as close to the sun as we want. I don't know why anybody would want to. Because that would be having to come back to this galaxy. But then occasionally, who knows, you might want to visit somebody on Earth. Again, why, I don't know. I don't have a clue as to what we're going to do in eternity. You know that. You know why? Because eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it entered in the mind of man what God has prepared for those that love him. And so you can speculate all you want. The answer is nice. Or as my son-in-law said for years, interesting. Which simply meant, you're full of it. Whenever he said interesting, he meant he didn't agree with it. I don't know why I didn't just come out and say it. I do. What a bunch of punk. But then he was raised in Indiana and I was raised in New York City, so you see people speak a little differently in New York City. They say what they believe. The further west you go, the more evasive they become. You want to do something? I reckon, I guess. Well, do you, don't you? What does reckon and I guess mean? I see the yes or no. Now, people are offended by it. You should have said, I reckon. I find myself occasionally, especially when I don't want to do something, I suppose, which means I really don't want to do it, but I guess I'll have to. Because after all, I want to be a martyr, and who else is going to do it? Under subpoint A, it can travel horizontally and vertically at unlimited speed and has the capacity of unlimited space travel. That's enough right there, isn't it? I'll tell you the one that impresses me the most, at least here on planet Earth, and I'm sure it will some of you. No more pain. No more sorrow. The tears are wiped away. The pain is never remembered again. New body. I thought everything was going nice this morning. I heard a noise outside, and I reached up, and I pulled with two fingers the blind down, and I looked out the window, and I heard something in my back make a funny sound. So I've been walking sideways all day. And when I put my hand on my hip and walk, it goes click, 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 click. It's not supposed to do that. We don't have gears there. We have, you know, sockets. I reckon. I suppose. B, our Lord traveled horizontally during his 40 days on planet Earth, as well as moving through closed doors. In other words, if he wanted to be somewhere, he was there. And you see, that was what was amazing to his disciples. They'd see him and he would just appear. That's what the glorified body is able to do. Imagine limitless time travel. There's no time involved. You're not going to run around like Gal in the Red Shoes Rabbit. Alice. Saying, I'm late. Just imagine. Those of us that are habitually late will never be late again. Huh? First thing that happens at the rapture, this comes off. I could do without my clothes, but this, first thing. Get rid of this. And up we go. Now, if you're here, you can have our clothes. In fact, you can have the buildings if you'd like. You'll need them to protect yourself from Antichrist. Point C, the ascension of Christ demonstrates the vertical travel of the resurrection body. Moving with ease through the atmosphere of the earth, galaxies of stellar universe, and billions and billions and billions of light years in an instant. Don't try it now. In fact, there couldn't be any circumstance where you could anyway. You know what would happen if any of our space people got out of their space suits and decided to take an outside view of what's going on out there? They wouldn't last very long. No oxygen, for one. And then the pressures are so great, my understanding is the body would literally explode. The blood would begin to boil. And it's not a pretty sight. But in our glorified bodies, we'll go wherever we want to go. Now, the first question that I'm sure some of you have is, will we recognize each other? I would think so, somehow, and not by number. You know, say 38497, would you meet me at the house of 2486-2? No, that's robotic. And number one, I believe we'll still retain our first names, because the Lord knows us by name. And some semblance of identity. Maybe our faces and new bodies without any blemish or discrepancies. In most cases, it would change us drastically, wouldn't it? Yeah. I don't know how we'll be identified. We'll identify each other. We're not going to just walk past our sons-in-law and just say, I never knew you. Hopefully I'll be able to say, hi, Gary, how's it going? He'll say, fine. I wouldn't have to ask that, because every day will be a day of pleasure, so it's not, how's it going? And he won't look at me and say, meds a meds. These are all earthly terms. How are things going? He'll say, fantastic. More fantastic than yesterday. And I'm anticipating the more fantastic tomorrow. That's the way it'll be. When it says, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding greatness of his grace to us who believe. I can't fathom that. I got enough struggling about what time I'm going to pick up my Camry from the body shop tomorrow. And that's where we live. And whether or not I can get to the bank before 947 people on a Friday get there, and I have to wait online for 7 hours. Not that I ever have. So I can make some payments. Don't write that blip down. It's not. Point six, upon arrival in the third heaven, our Lord was seated at the right hand of God the Father. This is called the doctrine of the session. It began right after the ascension and continues as we speak. And of course, then he received his third royal identity or patent. The title, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Bright Morning Star. And because his third royal warrant had no accompanying royal family, the church age was inserted a few days later on the day of Pentecost, and the church was set aside as the royal family of God. Now that, by the way, is a major dispensational distinction. And to say that the church is simply a carryover of Israel is heresy. Because the next thing you do is exactly what covenant people do. They say, if the church is the carryover of Israel, where does Israel stand in God's prophetic plan? It doesn't. See, many of the covenant people that exist today used to be millennialists. In other words, they believed in an actual millennium. But their timetable was off. Now, if you want to resolve something, it's very easy if you're under covenant theology. What they said was, we have erred with regard to the millennium. It did not occur during the scheduling that we had time-wise. Therefore, the error was, there is no millennium. Now, isn't that convenient? Isn't that special? They just simply remove the millennium completely. And we call them amillennialists, meaning they do not believe in a literal millennium. I questioned one time, and I said, what about the 1,000-year reign of Christ? And he says, well, he is. And I said, he is what? He's reigning on earth right now. Well, where is he? Well, it's in spiritual form. Oh. My Bible also tells me that Satan will be chained for that 1,000-year period. He is. I see. And no demonic activity. I didn't even know Bob then. I didn't even say, interesting. I'll tell you what I... No, I won't tell you what I did say. I only thought it. You know what really annoyed this guy? He went ballistic after I said this. I said, well, I'll tell you, if our Lord is on earth and Satan is chained and his demons have no activity, I said, our Lord is doing a terrible job as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, did he go ballistic? How can you say that? He was a Dutchman, too, and you know how they are. They can grumble more than anybody. They're worse than Germans. I have nothing against Germans, you understand. I just don't like German opera. I just can't quite get the language. You know, Spanish I can understand. It has a nice romantic flow to it. Italian, beautiful. Italian opera, gorgeous. But to look at someone and hold them in their arms and go, that just bothers me. It just bothers me. Now, that's the way it sounds to me as a Greek, okay? It's not quite bar, 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 but it's pretty strong. And I know I've got many here, so relax. I love you anyway. This is why the doctrine of ascension and session is the missing link between the resurrection of Christ and the Christian way of life. Right now, our Lord is making intercession for you and me. He's praying on our behalf, and we'll see more about that next time. All right, I promised the people who are going to stay for the membership meeting that I would quit exactly at 8:30, and that's what it is right now, so they can get right in there and have their meeting. Otherwise, I'd have gone to probably 8:45. In any event, let's pray. You're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time together, the challenge, reminding us again of what our Lord has and what He is, and we know that what He has and what He is, we will have, for we shall be like Him, and we will see Him as He is. Thank you for this distinction as members of the royal family of God, as members of the body of Christ. Dismiss us now as we think on these things, for we ask in Christ's name, Amen.